Brief word, brethren. I had three scriptures, but it was like the man at the pool. Another man goeth before me. So we'll read 1 Thessalonians 4, very well known scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We've already read Matthew 25, the very verses I had in mind, so we won't repeat them, but we will just refer to them in due course. But for now, Jude's epistle. General epistle of Jude, verse 14. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. On a previous evening, we were exhorted to return to what's lacking amongst us, to Paul's ministry. And I feel that's very important for us to consider. Paul's ministry. What do we mean by Paul's ministry? Well, those of us who were here last year, I think it was last year, we considered this matter of Paul's ministry. Or the two ministries. The ministry of the gospel and the ministry of the assembly, of Christ and the assembly. And I remember our brother Edwin remarked that it showed divine wisdom in giving these two ministries to one man, because it preserves from an imbalance. And I believe if we have a right appreciation of Paul's ministry, we will be preserved from being imbalanced. Now, in many places in Christendom, there is an emphasis, and rightly so, in the gospel. They are evangelical. There's a desire and a concern for those who are lost to bring them the gospel, to preach that as sinners, we're going on to a lost eternity and we need a Saviour. And it's good and it's right and proper and very needed in these days to be evangelical, to have a zeal for the gospel. But there's another side. And if we give up that side of things, we will be in imbalance. And there's this matter of Christ and the assembly. Now, of course, it's possible to be so occupied with ourselves, with the assembly, that we either lose sight of Christ, because it's Christ in the assembly. It's not so much the assembly on her own. But we can be so occupied with these things that we really become inward looking and we forget that there are people hurtling on to a lost eternity. And we are in balance. We forget the gospel side of things. And I'm certain, dear brethren, that we need to be balanced, we need to be engaged in both these things. Not a matter of letting either drop and being dead. It's equally important to realise there is a need for activity in both these things. Well, we've been exhorted to go in for Paul's ministry. How do we go in for Paul's ministry? What will energize us? What will motivate us in regard to these things? Well, it's my belief, dear brethren, that if we get first principles right, then the rest will fall into place. And I believe that the first thing of vital importance is to have before us the person of the Lord Jesus. If we have him in his rightful place, then the gospel and assembly matters will fall into their right place. We read in Jude of this man Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And we read that he prophesied of these. And we're not, we won't go into that exactly what these are, but we're given the detail, really, of his preaching. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Now, I think that's a remarkable verse, because what it shows us is that before the assembly was inaugurated, before Paul's ministry came out in regard to the Lord's second coming, way back in the Old Testament, in the days of Enoch, there was this doctrine, this teaching, this hope, this assurance of the coming of the Lord. And I think that demonstrates to us that it's a vital matter, because God gave it to man in the very beginning. Where did Enoch get it from? I believe Enoch was handed down that truth from his fathers, right back to Adam. I'm quite certain that Adam and those who followed him, they understood something of the truth of the Lord's coming. In Job's day, he says things which make it clear he understood the resurrection. It was a teaching which was understood from the very beginning. And so I think it's right to say, on the basis of that, that the truth of the Lord's coming isn't a new thing. It's something that was lost, as we've been reminded. And it was brought out in more detail in Paul's time, certainly, and then lost of view. One of the most important doctrines of the Christian church, I'm sure, was very early on lost sight of. And as we've been reminded, almost 200 years ago, there was a midnight cry, and this truth was recovered. Now, you might object, well, in Jude, of course, we don't get really dispensational distinctions brought out. So Enoch can't possibly have understood matters as Paul did and as was recovered in the early 1800s. Well, whilst much of that might be true, let me just make this remark. We're told the Lord will come with 10,000, or Mr. Darby has myriads, I think, amidst his holy myriads. And the question is, these holy myriads, how did they get there? How did they get there? Well, you see, we know from the benefit of our understanding of Paul's ministry, we know how they got there. There's the rapture. There's the judgment seat of Christ. And so I don't think we need to be concerned that this might not be the same teaching which we hold dear. The detail certainly was filled in later on, but the kernel of it was ever there. And so I think it's right to say that just as the hope of the Lord's coming is and should be a basic and fundamental belief of every Christian, so I'm sure it ought to have been uppermost in the minds of the godly saints of the Old Testament. Well, in 1 Thessalonians Let's just go back to Matthew before. Matthew 25. Because we're told there in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. It wasn't something that was just lost sight of by some. They all slumbered and slept. It was lost sight of generally across Christendom. Now, we apply it to ourselves. Really, it's a challenge to our hearts. Because what it shows us is that we're all capable of losing sight of what's vital. We're all capable of giving ground. We can't claim to be outside of Christendom. We can't point our finger at others and say, they've given up, the responsibility lies with them, because we are all part of Christendom. And we carry the responsibility with it as much as any other. We all slumbered and slept. But then, in God's grace, there was that midnight cry. And you know, we were considering this in Bangor. The truth that was recovered by men such as J&D and others, it wasn't the detail of what we would describe as the assembly truth. It wasn't the ground of gathering in the sense of not having a one-man ministry or the true priesthood of every believer, the right place of brothers and sisters. It wasn't any of that detail. That came out later. The thing that was brought out, the thing that was recovered, was the personal and imminent return of the Lord Jesus. That was the thing. The Spirit, and I'm sure the cry that went forth in Matthew 25 is the Spirit's cry. Behold the bridegroom. It's him that their eyes were directed to. And that's what it was. Men's souls were awakened to the fact that the Lord could come at any moment. I suppose they had mixed up the rapture and the appearing, and they thought of necessity that there had to be an unfolding of some matters before the Lord came. They understood there was these various things had to take place, and they necessarily it meant that the Lord's coming was delayed. Well, as soon as we get down that track, brethren, our very source of our day-to-day activity is lost, isn't it? If we think the Lord's not going to come till next month, well, we put things off. We don't need to do today what we can do tomorrow. And our whole way of thinking gets out of line. And that's exactly what had come upon Christendom. But as soon as they realized the distinction between the rapture and the appearing, then they realized that actually there was nothing that had to take place before the Lord called for his saints. And that brought it home then, the realization that he could come at any moment. And it really was a source of men and women getting their lives in perspective. And when the Lord's place was put right, when he was given his rightful place, then all these other things, in due time, they fell into perspective. There was a realization, well, when he comes for his own, who will go up? And they realized then that there was a distinction between the assembly and professing Christendom. And when they realized that, they began to realize that they were in the wrong place. They were in a system of men. And they needed to be where the Lord was. And so they gathered unto him. And then all these other things which we understand are what the scriptures teach, the importance of the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. and prayers, the truth that we are all brethren, call no man father. We all have a level plane, we all have the same link to the Lord.
The veil of the scriptures fell away, and they began to put them into place. What was the source of it? What was the cause of it? The Lord Jesus himself. And so, brethren, very simply, what I want to say is that if we put the Lord Jesus in his rightful place, if we look to him, then almost necessarily Paul's ministry will come out, and it will be given its right emphasis and its right balance. But most importantly, if we really expect the Lord to come at any moment, we will put it into practice. And so I close with just drawing our attention to the very exact nature of the scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told, the Lord himself shall descend. Now, isn't that wonderful? Not a messenger, not an angel, not a representative, himself. Neither is it a call for us to go to a certain place to meet him there. We will hear him, and we will go to meet him in the air. And so, in Thessalonians, it's a matter of the ears. The assembling shout, and the archangel's voice, and the trump of God, it's a matter of the ear. And so, do we have ears? Are we listening for that assembling shout? I suppose in Matthew 25, it's a matter of watching. Certainly as you look at other verses there, it's a matter of waiting and watching. Well, we're not going to hear, we're not going to see if we're asleep. So the matter of the eyes is important as well. Let us look up and with the eye of faith see there the Lord in glory. When Stephen was being stoned, what do we see? He saw the Lord. That seemed to be a turning point, didn't it, in God's dealing with Israel. And we say now that the Lord is seated. But then he was standing. It was still a matter, potentially a matter which the Jews, Israel, could have responded to. But now he's seated. We would say reverently, if we look up with the eye of faith, can we see him rising to his feet? Is he making that first step in his descent to catch us up to be with himself? If it was a matter that Enoch prophesied and preached all those years, it was a matter that Paul took up, how much more so is it of importance today when the time is nearer? And so we need to get back to Paul's ministry. Yes, we need to be balanced. We need to understand just what Paul's ministry is. But if we have the Lord Jesus first, if we have him in his rightful place, then I believe these other things will fall into line. How much we need it, dear brethren. How much we need to be watching and waiting. And if you read the passage after Matthew 25, it's a matter of the talents, isn't it? Responsibility and service. And everything flows from an expectation of the Lord's soon coming return. What a wonderful prospect we've had brought before us. My brother has spoken of it, the glorious prospect of going to be with the man in the glory. We'll be like him, changed. These bodies of ours will be changed like unto his glorious body. And so we'll be in a condition then suited to apprehend and view him face to face. And all these things which we've had to remind ourselves of necessarily, our failure, our decline, our lack of meeting up to our responsibility, all those things will be set aside. The judgment seat of Christ will have dealt with all of those, setting aside anything which is of ourselves, and all that remains is of gold and such like, that which was for God and for Christ. So we'll be in perfect suited condition to enjoy the Lord's presence for all eternity. Well, may our hearts be encouraged with that prospect, but it's a practical matter as well to have our ears attentive and our eyes watching. It's a matter of watch and pray, isn't it? And so we have to be on our knees as well in regard to all these things. May the Lord help us day by day as we look for his soon coming return.